Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I'm so excited that you are with me on today, and I want you just to grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home. Truly, God has a blessing for you on today, and I want you to grab your Bible. We're going to have another wonderful lesson for the people of God on today. Truly, God is blessing his people in such a wonderful way, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has blessed and will bless, and is going to bless you and your family. All you need to do is just hold fast and hold on, and God is going to tremendously bless you on today. I want to talk with you about a wonderful lesson on today in regards to Micah, a remnant gathered, restored, and forgiven. And we're going to look at out of the book of Micah, chapter number 7, verses 11 through verse number 20. And I want you to read along with me as we get ready to go forward and just look at what the Spirit of the Lord has for us on today. Gracious Father, we ask that you bless us. We ask that you bless the radio land and our hearers, God. We bind the devil. We bind the emissaries from the adversaries in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cast it out, and we call your sovereign will to be done and accomplished. Lord, let thy will be done and your kingdom come. Bless we your people as never before. Let us take a look at the word on the Lord from the Lord on today. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 11 through verse 20, and it reads on this line, and in the day that thy walls are built to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. And in that day also he shall come even to thee as from Assyria, and from the fortified city, and from the fortress even to the rivers, and from seas to seas, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock with thine heritage, which dwelleth us. Which dwell solitarily in the woods and in the midst of Carmel. Let them be fed in Bashan and Gilead as the day of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms on the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our father from the day of old. And the focus verse will be over in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And we thank God for his mercy and that he does delight in mercy. Let us look at our lesson on today. To the casual observer, Micah might appear to be a very minor prophet or little of significance, if any. He was not as a silver tongue as one contemporary, Isaiah, who was a confidant of kings and statements. Compared to Isaiah's equivalent literary style, Micah was rough and rugged. He was probably a peasant farmer or a craftsman, possibly looked down upon by the city folks of Jerusalem. His own generation did not readily receive him, and modern-day scholars had not given him as much academic attention as other Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah, Daniel, and Hosea. However, Micah is the most quoted prophet who ever lived. In between this indictment and warning of the impending doom, Micah offered powerful words of hope that world leaders and common people alike have clinged to throughout the centuries. He gave three notable promises. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's Micah 4 and verses number 3. In 1959, the Russian government presented a monument to the United Nations inscribed with Micah 4 and 3. It is ironic that Micah's words of hope should be placed at the prominent international crossroad in New York City by a nation whose leader and philosopher were atheists. Now, famous writers, songwriters, have even borrowed this theme, including Michael Jackson in his song, Heal the World. In my heart, I feel you are all my brothers, created a world with no fears. Together we'll see the nation turn their swords into plowshares. Now, Micah's message has been quoted in the speeches of the United States president, as well as recited at inaugural ceremonies. It shines as a glimmer of hope penetrating the darkness of our world, reeling even in military conflicts. Now, let's look at number two, the other promise. It said, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Micah 5 and 2. Now, the iniquity of these three wise men from the east about a newborn king of the Jews infuriated Herod the Great, whose blood disqualified him from sitting on the throne of David. You'll see 2 Samuel 7. Nevertheless, he had procured a governorship of Gilead when his father, Antipater, persuaded the Roman Senate to appoint him. With assassination in mind, Herod sent for the priests and the scribes and inquired craftily where this newborn king could be found. Citing Micah's prophecy, they answer Bethlehem. You'll see that over in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Now, Jesus, the newborn king, was the root and the offspring of David, Revelation 22 and 16, and also Isaiah 11 and 1. As the offspring of David, he was the branch. As the root of David, he was God. Now let's look at the other one, the third promise that Micah began to share. He have shown thee, O man, what is good, and what do the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Micah 6, verse number 8. Now, here Micah, the rough and rugged writer, encapsulated eloquently the essence of the Hebrew faith. His intent was not to attack the Jews' sacrificial system, but their belief that they could please God merely through the external religious act. Micah challenged this misconception with the truth. Even extreme sacrifice did not please God if it did not stem from the inward righteousness as a right relationship with God. And you can see that over in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to verse number 8. And we can find ourselves still, which is still true, that God wants us to be in right relationship with him. Let's look further. The last 12 books in the Old Testament are called minors because of the brevity of the prophet's message. But as we have seen, Micah's book is far more from minor in its far-fetched as being much more significant as well as far-reaching significant as this particular message that Micah began to share and which is heard throughout the ages of time which we just shared. Now let's look at, as we search the scripture. Now Micah, 40 years ministry spanned the reign of three Judean kings, Jotham from 74 B.C., Asa and Hezekiah until C. 699 B.C. During this time, Isaiah consisted of two separate countries, Isaiah in the north and Judah in the south. Now, Micah prophesied to both the Samaritan and Jerusalem, the capital city of the north, northern, and the southern kingdom, respectively. Now, let's take a look at this remnant that's going to be gathered and was being gathered coming from Micah. Now, in the book of Micah, Micah consists of three major divisions, each beginning with the oracles of doom and ending with the oracles of hope. The beginning of each division is marked with the impediment here. And you'll see that in chapter 1, verse 2. You'll see it also in chapter 3, verse 1. And you also will see that also in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, the prediction of the wrath against Israel and Judah. Without preambles, Micah launched a furious indictment against Assyria and Jerusalem. I will make Syria a heap of ruin in the field. All her caves, carved image, shall be beaten to pieces. And all her idols I will lay desolate. That's Micah chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 7. Now, the contagion of Syria's obsession for the cultic worship of Balaam had been caught by Jerusalem, which sacrificed to idols in high places and even brought idols into the temple. The incurable wounds of Syria have come unto Jerusalem, even to Jerusalem, to Judah, even unto Jerusalem. You'll see that over in Micah chapter 1, verse number 9. Now, Micah, he lived to see the ruin of Samaria, according to the Unger Bible Dictionary. Assyria invaded the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. and led away 200,000 captives, but put an end to Assyria. Samaria's independent and brought in heathen colonists. Now, Micah did not live to experienced the ruins of the southern kingdom, but predicted evil would come down from the Lord unto the gates of Jerusalem. Now, Micah chapter 1, verse 12. Now, Judah's downfall, it happened in two major deportations. The first was in 606 B.C., when Babylon carried off the nobility of Judah, and then again in 587 B.C., when Babylon took into captivity all of the poorest of the land. Now, let's look at the doom of the wealthy oppressor. In Micah chapter 2, he decried the social evils of the day. He condemned the greedy nobles and unethical merchants and murderers and the people who dysfunctionally family relationship. He advocated for a downtrodden and a condemned those who plotted to steal from the poor. Now, Micah then accused false prophets who told people only what they wanted to hear. In contrast, Michael's desire to please God drove him to deal only with truth. He refused to be a people pleaser. Now, let's look at a remnant restore. In every dispensation, there has been a plan of salvation for that time, a preacher to declare truth, deliverance for the godly, and judgment for the wicked. God had redeemed a remnant in every biblical dispensation. Let's look at this. The promise of restoration. Micah's prophecy of restoration had a dual reference. It referred not only to Micah's generation, but also to the future Jewish remnant that will turn to Christ and be saved in the end time. See Micah 2, verses 12 to 13. Now, the word remnant signifies a group of people who do not merit judgment because they have been faithful to the word of the Lord. Now, God's judgment always leaves room for mercy if people will humble themselves and repent. Today, revival efforts are often thought of in terms of advertising and finances and finding an evangelist that will draw the crowd. The biblical formula for a revival is quite different, however. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Humility, prayer, and obedience are God's prerequisites to revival. The true revival cannot be produced any other way. Let's look further. The denunciation of rulers and false prophets and priests. In the third chapter, Micah prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem as a consequence of the iniquity of evil rulers, false prophets, and priests. Rulers expected a monetary reward for making judicial pronouncements. Priests expected a free fee for instructing the people. False prophets expected money for their divination and flattery of the people every whim. The tragedy of the nation drifted away from God, and the morality began with its leaders. Every dark period in the history of the world has begun with the wickedness in high places. Corrupt and immoral leaders brings about destruction of their people and country. Oh, for national leaders who will humble themselves and seek the face of God. Oh, for spiritual leaders who will not bend to the pressure, even of this world and things, and who will not bend of the time for the pressure of the time, but will speak the truth in love. Even in times when godliness prevail, God will always send a prophet or a preacher to guide people in the way of deliverance, and there is always a remnant who will follow that prophet. The men, the women of God pay price for the displeasure and resentment and sometimes heart hatred shown by the people who, according to Paul's quaint expression, have itchy ears, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3. Declaring truth in the face of hate, rampant idolatry, and wickedness and violence requires courage and boldness, which, like Micah, comes only from God. Micah 3 and verses 8, it said, "But truly I'm full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel her sin." Let's look further. Now, the glory of the millennium reign. Now, throughout the history, mankind have tried to institute world peace by means of anti-proliferation treaties and political unions and peace pacts by the score. For instance, the League of the Nations formed after World War I, and the United Nations formed another after World War II. Represented mankind's attempt to solve the world's problem, yet we continue to wage wars. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah covers a vast amount of time in history. Some have already been fulfilled, but the prophecy of the Chapter 4 Project into the future, projected into the future. They gave great hope of our time on earth when God's peace shall reign. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2 is that, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord and to the house of the Lord of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, just before the millennium, the Lord will call to himself a remnant of his dispersed flock and bring them to the Holy Land, where they will finally will fulfill God's desire that they be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. You'll see that in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6. Now, Jesus Christ will set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, and all the nation will come to worship him and bring gifts to the temple. The gates of the holy city will open continually. You'll see that over in Isaiah 60 and verse 11. Rulers of the nation cannot solve the world's problem. Only a righteous and just God can heal the nation and bring world peace. Thus, Micah's message has become the hope of peace for all mankind. Let's look further. The promise of the Messiah is coming. Micah 5, verses 2 through 3 contains the greatest promises of ages. You see that Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousand of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from the everlasting. Therefore will I give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now, in this prophecy, Micah saw not only the birth of the Messiah, but also the time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign in the millennium. Notice the detail of this prophecy. Micah's name, a specific birthplace for the Messiah, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which locates the village in which is known in the region of Judah. The fulfillment of this prophecy arrived when the birth of the Messiah, when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin maiden in obscurity in the village of Bethlehem. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, although Jesus Christ's mother was a peasant, royal blood flowed through his veins because of her lineage through Nathan, the king of David. Now, you'll see Luke 3, verses 31. Jesus truly was born king of the Jews, Matthew 2, verses 2. His birth was like no other because he was from everlasting. You'll see Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, the second component of this prophecy still awaits fulfillment when Jesus Christ, the eternal God with us, Matthew 1 and 23, will reign in Jerusalem. Jesus' divinity guaranteed the eternity of his reign. Isaiah foretold of the increase of the government and the peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Now, let's look at Israel when Israel goes on trial. It says, hear now what the Lord say, arise and plead your cause. And that's Micah chapter 6, verses 1, the New King James Version. Micah summons to the Lord's court of law seemed to echo throughout Israel. Micah 6 and 2 state, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord have a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, the prophet opened the case with a brief review of Israel's history. This miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt through the leadership of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, their blessing on the plain of Moab, when the king of Moab hired Balaam to curse God's people, but out of his mouth came abundant blessing. This miracle crossing of the River Jordan in Shittim, their last encampment before crossing the Jordan, to Gilgal, their first encampment upon entering the promised land. The antidote for depression and discouragement is to look back to the miracle God has provided. Rehearsing God's blessing erects a protective seawall when the waves of hurt and disappointments even rush in. Call to remember the former things. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, Hebrews 10 and 32 and 35 says. The miracle of the past gave faith for the future. Like Azalea's persecutor, Micah seated Israel in the witness box and began a series of leading questions that summarize his case. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves of the old, young calf of years old? Will the Lord be pleased with our thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Micah 6, verses 6 to 7. In verse 8, Micah then declared the critical point of his case, three requirements that apply to all believers, not just the Jews. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what do the Lord require of thee? And let's take a look at what the things that God requires. Number one, Micah point out, to do justly. God requires honesty in our relationship, indeed, not only with our fellow man, but with him. We can fool those around us, but we can never fool God, for he knows us better than we know ourselves. We should rid ourselves of the pretense and dissimulation before coming to him. He can read the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Number two, Michael said, to love mercy. God always balances judgment with mercy. We must do the same. During the time in life when we must make judgment call, it is important to choose carefully between good and evil. Further, there is a difference in attitude between judging rightly and being judgmental. God asked us not to only to judge rightly, but to do it through the eyes and the heart full of mercy. Number three, he said for us to walk humbly with thy God. Once again, we are reminded that the spiritual success is connected to humility. Arrogance is always the wrong approach to God. Realizing how incompetent we are in comparison to his awesome power and to be given to us, no alternative but to approach him with humility. James wrote, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. James 4 and verse number 10. Now, let's look at another aspect here. We're going to look at the sad state of the nation. Anguish had poured out of the prophet's heart. Woe is me. The good man is perished out of earth, and there is none upright among men. Micah 7, verses 1 through 2. Micah mourned because of the wickedness in Israel. There was wholehearted ungodliness, chaos, and bloodshed. Every individual was intent on destroying his brother. Governors and judges continued to scheme to do evil and pervert justice. After delivering a seven-verse indictment of Israel's sin, Micah pointed out to the only remnant, and you'll see it is Micah 7, verses number 7 through verse 8, and it reads, therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I rise again. I shall arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now the world offers exclusion and uncertain hope. I hope things will be better or get better, or I hope I can make it better. But great and intangible hope can be found only in God's word. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. This sure and steadfast hope spurs us to get back up when we fall down. which is the key to spiritual success. No matter how many times a person may slip up, success will come if they keep getting up. The only people God cannot use are those who give up and lie down in defeat. Now, let's look further for the remnant forgiveness. And let's look at the forgiveness of God for this remnant who have grossly turned their back against God and on God and against the things of God. And let's look how God redeemed and going to restore them. The word remnant appeared 6 times in the book of Micah. In today's language, a remnant means a leftover, a little piece of a cloth, the remains on the end of a large boat after the rest of the material has been sold at the full price. Generally, what is left on the boat is marked down and sold for much less. However, the biblical reference to the remnant has quite a different connotation. In a biblical context, remnant refers to a chosen group of people who have been called out of darkness into light. They are those who have repented and turned to God and found forgiveness. Let's look at the future blessing of Israel. Once again, Micah prophecies have dual references. At the same time, he interceded for the people of his generation. He also pointed to a future time when a remnant of Israel will return to God and receive his blessing. He recalled the promise of God gave to Abraham that from the seed, his seed will come a Savior who will bring truth and mercy to the world. That will perform the truth to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn out unto our father from the days of old, Micah 7 and verse number 20. The steadfastness of God's guaranteed the fulfillment of his promise to the patriarch. My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Psalms 89, verse 33. The birth, life, ministry, and death of Jesus Christ fulfilled the Lord's promise to Abraham that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12 and verse number 3. Now, God's powerful forgiveness. Micah prophesied of a time when Israel will return to God and find forgiveness. Who is a God like unto her that pondereth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again his will and have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquity and will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Now, what a comfort to know that God will not retain his wrath forever. He pardons iniquity and forgives transgression. Isaiah expressed it this way, very eloquently. I, the Lord, dwell in high and holy place. With him also is of a contrite and holy, humble spirit. I have seen his wicked ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourner. Isaiah 57, verse 15 and verse 18. Now, the Old Testament prophets dealt primarily with Jews. However, it was